Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Psalms 1. Just take your Bible and split it in half, and then go to the left. Psalm 1. I want to tell you how to be blessed this morning, how to live your best life now, how to have everything just go right for you, nothing go wrong. I thought that'd make y'all nervous, and I'm glad it does. We're going to do a whole book of the Bible today. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." This little passage here is, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat of the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You don't have an outline today. I forgot to make it. I'm in the process of working on my preparation technique, so you don't get an outline today, but you get a real easy to remember outline. So are you ready for it? Number one is separation. In order to have a blessed life, there's separation, and then there's meditation, and there's vegetation. Y'all follow me on this. He says, "Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You'll notice here that there's this progression that takes place. We have our Christian walk. We walk with Christ daily. We die daily. But this man here, we see a regression that takes place. He starts out with a walk. He starts out walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And then he begins to slide back, and he begins standing in the way of the sinners. Now, standing in the way doesn't mean he's blocking their way as they walk. It means he's standing in the same path that they are. He begins living the same life as the sinner. After he listens to that counsel from the ungodly, he begins standing in that way and living that lifestyle. And then we see that eventually he ends up sitting in the seat of the scornful. And that's easy enough to imagine if you know people. Well, I used to go to church. I don't go to church now. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. They sit in the seat of the scornful. They look at the church and they look at God and they say, "Oh, that's just superstition." So I want to talk first. There's these three things that you don't do in order for this blessing to take place. And the first, and they're things not to do. The first thing not to do is not to listen to the ungodly man. Now, just because it says ungodly, you know, we might think hell's angels, oh, we're not as bad as them, or we might think something else. But the ungodly man is the man who looks at his life and says, "I'm first." He doesn't put God first in his life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then the key verse, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You got to be careful who you listen to, where you get your counsel from. You know, I listen to podcasts while I'm at work, or I listen to different podcasts. I listen to story. I can't listen to radio, but I can listen to a podcast while I'm going around. I got this one job in the plant where I go around and I push buttons 180 times. And everybody said, oh, man, there's the best job, man with the best job in the plant. And I say, yeah, there's the man sitting on break telling me that. But while I'm doing that, I can listen to podcasts. And I've listened to some podcasts on different cults throughout the years, you know, people that fall for things. And one of them, you know, the People's Temple. Have you heard of that? The People's Temple. Have you heard of Guyana? Have you heard of drinking the Kool-Aid? Have you heard of the Reverend Jim Jones? I took an interest in him because I thought, you know, someday somebody's going to throw him up at me when I'm witnessing to him. So I learned about him. You know what I began to learn? You know what I've learned about these cults other than some things that I probably shouldn't even listen to? Some things I've learned about, one thing I've learned about this cult is whether they pretend to be Christian or whether there's something else, there's one common thing that these cults all have in common before they begin deceiving people. And I'll tell you what that is. It's something that's very important. It's something that Christians take for granted. That one common thing that they have is that this is thrown out the window. Reverend Jim Jones, they had healing services. They had all kinds of things over there in California, and they would bust people down, and they had the fellow with the, you know, the uneven walk, and he could heal him, and all of a sudden both his legs were the same length, you know. I'm just going on. And I read, and what makes people follow this man? What? And it's not because I want people following me like that, but what makes them be misled? And I tell you, one of the big red flags would have been, besides a lot of the other cues I'm not even going to talk about, but one of the big red flags would have been the service where he threw the Bible on the stage and stamped on it and said, you know, see right there, God didn't strike me dead. Well, we had a little time after this. We weren't in that service, but we look back and we see that Mr. Jim Jones killed himself or had somebody do it for him. He was probably too big a coward as everybody around him was drinking the Kool-Aid that was laced with cyanide. All of his followers, he led them into this delusion to where the only way out, they thought, was to kill themselves. There's the Heaven's Gate cult back in the 90s. There was a mansion, and somebody made the call, and they go through there, and there's just bodies everywhere. And they're all laid out nice and neat, and they've got the purple blanket on top of each one. And they ceremoniously, bit by bit, the survivors tended to the dead as they committed suicide because they were going to get onto the Hellbop Comet. I'm telling you, when you throw the Bible out and you begin speculating on your own about the things of this world, you don't have God on your side. You have the devil teaching you. I'm going to make that plain and simple. When you throw the Word of God out, now we may argue about bits and pieces. Now, I believe doctrine's important. I don't throw that, and I've been studying. Doctrine is very important, but it's the doctrine that comes from that Bible. If we have a disagreement over something, show me Scripture so that we can talk about Scripture. Don't philosophize to me. Don't tell me, well, I just believe. Let's talk about in the Bible, because that's your anchor. So this man, he begins listening to the counsel of the ungodly. I'm going to need this. He listens to the counsel of the ungodly. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 2:8, he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, I'm reading a commentary. I learned something I didn't realize. But Paul was addressing. Well, I knew he was addressing doctrine, but he was writing a letter to the Colossians because there was a spirit of Gnosticism that was taking place in there. And this spirit of Gnosticism, it means to know. It was people that thought they were special. There's all different forms of it. When you look at Christian Science, you have Mary Baker Eddy, who, you know, everything that's material is evil. I'm talking about the counsel of the ungodly now, so don't y'all look mystified on me. But Paul is taking a stand against these false doctrines. These people that were saying, you know, you can only eat certain things. You can only do certain things. You know, throughout the ages, men have come up with their own way. Their own way to deal with this life. Their own form of religion. You know, wearing a shirt that's made of hairs to keep you itching. Sitting on top of a pole for 30 years with your disciples bringing you scraps of food. Different stupid things like that. But there are some things that are a little more... Sneak in under the wire a little bit. Have y'all ever heard of Napoleon Hill? Have you ever heard of the book Think and Grow Rich? Have you ever heard of The Power of Positive Thinking? The Power of Positive Thinking. There were two men that wrote books in the early 20th century, last century. It's neat to say that. But in the last century, these two men wrote a book. Napoleon Hill wrote several, and it was all on the power of positive thinking. He said, if you think about money enough, you can grow rich. He said, if you truly desire money so keenly that your desire is an obsession, you will have no difficulty in convincing yourself that you will acquire it. The object is to want money and to be so determined to have it that you convince yourself that you will have it. You may as well know right here that you can never have riches in great quantities unless you work yourself into a white heat of desire for money and actually believe you will possess it. Now, for somebody that wants to be rich, it sounds good. And if you read it, you might think, well, you know, that's not a bad thing. If you think in this way, then you'll do things to make it happen in this way, right? On the surface. But when you get a little deeper, Hill openly describes visits from spirits in chapter 12 of his book, Grow Rich with Peace of Mind, 1967. He described them as unseen friends, unseen watchers, strange beings, and the great school of masters that had been guarding him and who maintain a school of wisdom. Hill states that the master spoke to him audibly, revealing secret knowledge. Hill further insists that the masters can disembody themselves and travel instantly to any place. Need I say more? He had another spirit. And then Norman Vincent Peale wrote The Power of Positive Thinking. He was a preacher. I came across this book one time when we were at a resale shop. We love resale shops and Goodwill. I'm telling you. It wouldn't matter if I was a millionaire. I'd still love going to a resale shop or Goodwill. But I picked that up. Oh, The Power of Positive Thinking. Well, that doesn't seem like a bad thing. Well, let me start reading this. I got all the way to the part where he said all the miracles of Jesus were the result of positive thinking. I was done. But there's people that sat in his church up until 1993 when he passed away. There were people that sat under his ministry. Not only that, there's other preachers that are like that. Robert Schuller, the Crystal Cathedral, the Hour of Power on TV. It was all about the power of positive thought. Yeah, I don't have it on here. You go to the website today and it'll say, the power of your mind can change your world. This is his son that wrote that. They carry on with it. The thing is, once you start listening to that ungodly counsel, don't listen to the ungodly counsel. The next thing is, don't linger with the sinful man. Stan describes a habitual practice of sin. Proverbs 13:6 says, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthrow the sinner. There's all forms of ungodly counsel. There's all forms of ungodly living. But when we start to allow that little bit in, it's kind of like Lot. You know the story of Lot? Abraham and Lot, they were together and they had their own herds and their people began fighting with each other. And Abraham, the spiritual man that he was, and I'm not being sarcastic, he said, look, it's not good that we fight. He said, you take your flock, you go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. You go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. God's in control. He'll take care of me wherever I go. But let's just go ahead and split this off, Lot. I still love you. You're my nephew. but let's just go ahead and part ways before this turns into something ugly, like the Hatfields and McCoys, because he knew all about them. Not really. But Lot, he looks over and he takes counsel of somebody. He takes somebody's counsel. He looks out over there and it said the plains were well watered over here. And so he says, well, I'll take this way. There's plenty of water and grass over here for my sheep. You know, it's kind of like the two fellas. There was two slices of pie left. They were unevenly cut. One was smaller than the other. And the one man says, well, you go ahead and take whichever one you want. So the guy reaches in there and grabs the biggest piece. The fella says, you know, if I'd have been you, I would have taken the smaller piece and let you have the bigger piece. He said, well, what are you griping about? You got the smaller piece. So Lot grabs the plains that are well watered. And then the next thing we read is he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He wasn't inside Sodom. We know Sodom, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, you've heard of that. You heard of sodomy. You heard of all of that. You know that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire, that God was, it was so wicked that God just took it out. But Lot starts out, he just pitched his tent towards Sodom. He didn't go in. It's kind of close by. You know, we can go to the 7-Eleven. We can do what we need. I know I'm confusing everybody. I hope y'all know more than that. I'm trying to keep y'all awake. I'm good at putting you to sleep. But he pitched, you know, we can go, we can get supplies and come back to the tent, you know, no problem. But then we read, Lot gets involved in the town. Not only that, he's in the center of town. He's living there. He's got an apartment in town. We don't know where all his sheep went. But he's living in town. Not only that, but he sits at the gate. Now, sitting at the gate in that time, you can think city council, you can think politics, you can think being at the center of what, a mover and shaker of what's going on inside of Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe he thought that he could change things. But you see this gradual progression to where Lot ends up in there. And not only that, he becomes so desensitized to what's going on in there. When the men come to take his daughter, or take the angels, he offers his daughters in exchange. Because that's acceptable, and it's more acceptable than the guest being heard. Not only that, he had no testimony. His son-in-laws laughed at him when he said the city is about to be destroyed. He lost his testimony. He lost his conscience. He lost his testimony. And then when he got out, his wife looked back. She missed Sodom so bad, she looked back at it to see it be destroyed, and she turned into a pillar of salt. He lost his wife. And when he got out, the angel said, run to the mountains, get away from here, because God's about to take this place out. And the fire is going to fall from heaven. And he says, oh, I might perish in the mountains. This is the angels telling him where it's safe. But Lot says, oh, I'll perish in the mountains. What about over here, this little city? It's just a little city. Is it not a little one? And so they have grace. They say, yeah, you can go to the city, but he still ends up in the mountain because it's not safe. It just starts with a little bit. Don't linger with the sinful man. He begins standing in the way of the sinner. And do not laugh with the scornful man. The image seat and sit in the seat is of those who instruct others in a community's way of life. So sitting with scoffers is hardened commitment to sin's ways. There was a girl that I listened to this week. She was in a church movement, and this church is involved in all kinds of their whole focus is signs and wonders. I mean, it's the kind of church, and you can think whatever you want, but I'm just telling you. This was a church where everybody was falling out on the floor, where there was holy laughter. I've heard some of the recordings of the holy laughter. Man, that's creepy. Y'all may not know about this, but she was in this Word of Faith church out in California, and she was going to the school to learn how to speak in tongues, learn how to do miracles, learn how to do healing. Because you have to learn all that, right? Learn how to prophesy. You have to learn all that, right? So she went to school for that. But while she's in school and she begins reading her Bible, there was somebody that rebuked her. she had put a post up on the internet, and somebody had rebuked her over the internet, and she got in her Bible because she was going to throw it right back at her. And she got to studying her Bible, and she was going to hit her point for point for point. You know, the girl had said, watch this documentary, American Nation, I think, or something like that. And she was ready to refute it point for point for point. And she gets in there and studying, and by the end of it, she was saved. She understood that the only way to heaven was through Jesus Christ. And she got saved out of that. Well, she started posting things on the private Facebook page for that school, and they just didn't like the preacher she was putting up. They eventually put her out. So she was doing this interview, coming out of that. But the people that were against her, against the sermons that she was putting up, and all she was putting up was sermons where preachers were preaching the gospel. I mean, the straight-up gospel. And they were coming against her, and they said, you've got a religious spirit. You know, they were criticizing her for being in her Bible. There's a whole story behind that. But the point is, once you go down that road, it just doesn't... Somebody that's walking with the Lord, it just irritates. It's salt. Salt can irritate. Salt's a preservative. Salt adds flavor. You know, to the ungodly, all things. To the wicked, all things are wicked. So do not laugh with a scornful man. So there's separation. There's separating yourself from the world, and then there's meditation. Verse number 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The thing to notice here is that you're taking something out of your life. You're separating yourself from something. In the Bible, there's a subtraction, but there's also an addition. If you just take this out, I'm not going to listen to this counsel. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. But you're not putting in Bible, you're still leaving yourself vulnerable. So the blessed man not only separates himself from the world, but the blessed man meditates in God's word day and night. Now, when I say meditate, the New Age has grabbed it. You know, it's all about sitting cross-legged and going, mom, no, repeating something. Meditating in God's word is simply sitting down with God's word and reading and getting something out of it. Now, you can read your Bible in a year and not have read your Bible. I still believe that you ought to go ahead and push to read it, because you never will, and you'll never see things that you would have seen by reading it. But at the same time, you need to have those times in God's word when you just sit there and learn a passage and read it and go over it and see what God says to you. So in meditation, it's not an easy thing. Spurgeon said, a man who wants to see a country must not hurry through it by express train, but he must stop in the towns and villages and see what is to be seen. For us, it would be the highway. He will know more about the land and its people if he walks the highways, climbs the mountains, stays in the homes, and visits the workshops than if he does so many miles in a day and hurries through picture galleries as if death were pursuing him. Don't hurry through Scripture, but pause for the Lord to speak to you. He says, oh, for more meditation. A fella from the 1600s, he said, I neglect God and his angels for the noise of a fly, for the rattling of the coach, for the whining of a door. Am I the only one with that problem? It's not the noise of a coach, but I mean the noise of a fly, the rattling of a coach, the whining of a door. You know, you can sit and you can do your favorite thing all day long. You sit in God's word for 2 minutes and all of a sudden I need a nap. You could read 3 books in a series from somewhere else, but you sit in God's word for 10 minutes and all of a sudden you're bleary-eyed or your mind starts to wander or every noise makes a difference. I got 3 kids. But they're respectful. But it's not an easy thing. It's something that you have to work at. If you're going to wait for that time when it just comes naturally, it'll never happen. It's something that you have to work at. You have to be intentional. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest do to observe, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Psalm 25:5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 48, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. In Psalm 49:3, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Oh, I got a pile of them here. Psalm 112:1, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. You think the Bible might put an emphasis on the Word of God? Psalm 119:1, oh, and there's that whole, that's the longest chapter in the book, in the Bible, and the whole thing is about the Word of God. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. When it talks about the law, it's talking about God's word handed down through Moses. The Torah is the Hebrew word. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. It's the reading of God's word, but not only that, it's the storing of God's word. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight, verse 16, in myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. What's your week look like? Has it seen you in the Bible every day? Psalm 63:5-6. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. It's an ongoing thing. You know, it's not, when it comes to the rabbit and the tortoise in this race, in God's word, it's the tortoise that wins every time because he's absorbing it. You know, you can say, well, I read 12 chapters on Monday. I didn't do any of the rest of the week. The person that's in it every day, I guarantee you, God's tugging on their heart throughout their whole day. You wonder why you're so frustrated? Are you in God's word? The secret of being blessed is no secret. Psalm 84:12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Psalm 119:97-99, Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You want a vaccine against false teaching, against false preaching? I mean, it's a little obvious when Norman Vincent Peale says all the miracles of Jesus Christ were positive thinking. But if you read through that whole book, it makes a convincing argument. If you're thinking, well, you know, this positive thinking thing may not be so bad. It makes sense. I remember when I was in the Navy one time, you know, my car was dirty, you know, and I visualized it clean. And I thought, this is how it looks when it's clean. And I made a point, and I cleaned the car. That had nothing to do with power. That was just visual. That was just seeing, you know, this is the way it ought to look and making it happen. But if you begin to make a religion out of it, you're getting carried away. It's God's word that makes the change in our life. And it's God's word when you read it and you say, he says, oh, the miracles of Jesus were just positive thinking. And you're like, no. No. So when you meditate on God's word, you need to read it methodically. Intentional time in the word, not random. Don't open it up. Don't do the Bible bingo, you know, where you just open it up and, oh, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Key, huh? I think I'm going to get a new house. be careful what you do. I told you about the woman when I was selling cars. She came down there. She had a friend drop her off, and she was thinking positive, and she was having faith in the Lord that she was going to get a car that day. Well, if you've done any kind of sales or dealt with it, credit at all, then you know that, you know, that ain't how it works. I mean, God takes care of us, but it's not in that way that these, I mean, how do you say it? Let me just put it to you this way. When we ran her credit, she had to call her friend to pick her up. Positive thing didn't have nothing to do with it. But when you're in God's Word, studying, learning, God works on your heart. When you're in a situation, God helps you to choose that fork in the road that leads to Him and not away from Him. When you're in God's Word and you face those trials and temptations and you say, well, look what David went through. Look what Paul went through when he was on the shipwreck. Look what happened here, and this is how God handled that. I don't know how God's going to take care of me, because He takes care of all of these situations on a case-by-case basis. You know, we don't look at Joseph for doctrine on this is how God's going to take care of everything. But we see Joseph's life and we see how God took care of him. We know that in the end, all things work together for good to them who are called according to His purpose. Read meditatively. Think on what you're reading. Don't just read it and put it down. James says we're to be doers and not just hearers of the Word. Read meaningfully. It means you apply it to your life. It doesn't mean that everything in the Bible is about you, but it means we can learn from what God says. And then for the last one, vegetation. You're going to remember this. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's being rooted and grounded. This is a child of God who is rooted and grounded in the Word of God and is having his soul and life permeated by the Holy Spirit. That's the river. You think about that tree. A tree planted in the middle of nowhere can dry up, but a tree planted by the river, it has those resources to draw on. It's not planted in the river, it's planted by the river, drawing on those resources. And we see that type of the Holy Spirit. He's not planted in the river, but by the river. The finest tree will not grow in the best soil unless there is water available. Psalm 92:13 says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Well, this is where the preacher could get out. See, right there, you need to be in church. Well, the fact is, we're gathered around the Word of God. So you make your own assessment on that. Psalm and verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You know, for some, that's bearing fruit is winning souls. But the Bible talks about fruit and bearing. Turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This isn't a direct tie-in, but I want to bring it back to our life as Christians. Our life in Jesus Christ. Our life is our walk as Christians. Jesus said, I am the true vine, verse 1. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, that's in Christ, that beareth fruit, beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Time and time again, it's God's word. Words of Jesus, words of God, his prophets. Word, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And then he goes on, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. herein is my Father glorified. Now turn over to Galatians chapter 5. A lot of you already know where this is going. We're talking about fruit. And we're comparing Scripture with Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's, they that are Jesus Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, not standing in the way of the sinner, not sitting in the seat of the scornful, but they're in Christ, and they have crucified the flesh, that's the desires, with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. It's applying it to vegetation, being rooted and grounded in Christ, which carries us to our conclusion. Back in Psalm number 1, verse number 4. So he talks about the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And that doesn't mean you get a new car every month. That doesn't mean you get this and that. That means that you're going to prosper in your work for God, even if it's just witnessing to one person. If you're doing it in the Lord, it's going to be an important one. Imagine the Sunday school teacher that led Billy Graham to the Lord. I'm getting that mixed up. It was a preacher. Imagine that service, that one young man that got saved, that led so many others to Jesus Christ. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In conclusion, you have, for the blessed man, there's separation, there's meditation in God's word, separation from the world, meditation in God's world, God's word, and then there's vegetation. That's becoming as a tree planted by the rivers of water. But if you don't know Christ, I could go all positive thinking on you and just stop right there. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, there's destruction. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's only one man who ever lived Psalm 1 completely. There's only one man who never took counsel from ungodly men. He never stood in the way of the sinner. He never sat in the seat of the scornful. There was only one man who always meditated in God's word day and night. And he did it from the time he was born till the time he died, and that was Jesus Christ. And all of our righteousness is as filthy rags compared to him. And it paints a picture of destruction. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. There will be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As she plays and we stand, where do you get your advice? What are you consulting? Where do you learn from? It doesn't mean it. It doesn't mean that you can't learn some things to deal with this world from other people, but you better be careful where you dive into. Better be careful where you walk and who you follow. And the best way to combat that is meditating in God's Word, staying in that Bible. You may have to go on with life, and I know we do. I work a job. I come and preach. It's not easy. Man at work don't care a lot about the Bible. The job has to be done. You got to be intentional. I used to hate that word, but there's no other way. You got to do it on purpose. Sit down with God's word. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of this is just good moral advice. Because there's going to be many that say on that day, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did miracles in your name. We did all kinds of things for you in your name. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. It's God's will that you accept the sacrifice of his Son for your sins. Jesus died on the cross for our sins.